You're probably going to hate us, but we're conservative Christian moms.
We're here to empower other conservative Christian moms to speak up, say what's true, and defend their children's futures.
I'm Amy, and I'm the often too serious mother of twins.
I'm Candy Rose, and I'm the often too honest mother of three.
And I'm Nikki, and I'm the often too emotional mother of two.
So today we're going to talk about porn, and let me tell you, we are all psyched about it. Not really.
So excited.
It's the worst. But we felt it was worth talking about some of the kind of initial questions that are self-answering. Is there a place for porn in a God-honoring life? About in a God-honoring marriage? And if no, here's the big question we really want to talk about. How do we respond when, for instance, our husband comes to us and says he's struggling with pornography? Do we come at them with righteous fury? Should we pile on their shame and remind them they've cheated on us? Is it a valid cause for separation or divorce? There's a big one. Pull up a chair. Let's discuss.
I just want to note that we did this topic before.
Yes.
And we recorded it wrong. And it had to be deleted and we're redoing this. So
yes.
I'm just saying it just in case we seem like we're trying to wrap it up too fast.
Yes. We had to trash the audio, which was entirely my fault and super sad. And then as we've talked through our topics, we keep like avoiding this one. We're like, maybe another time, maybe another time. So we're finally going to do it because it is a really great topic. Let's start with some statistics. Again, I feel this is for a lot of conservative Christians self-answering, but let's just talk through why is porn not God-honoring, even just on a biological how we were made level. So some of my notes, right? Just 55% of adults 25 or older believe porn is wrong. So
just
that's only
55%?
Yes, it's only half our culture. And it's becoming way more pervasive of an idea that like, this is your choice that you participate in recording porn. So therefore, it's perfectly okay to consume it. Biologically speaking, when you're looking at porn, norepinephrine? I probably butchered
that. Norepinephrine.
Thank you, Nikki.
Norepinephrine.
Yeah. Norepinephrine. Oxytocin and vasopressin are released in the brain, which work together to form lasting memories, which they call it a neurological tattoo. If you ever talk to somebody who has looked at porn even one time or has made a habit of it, they talk about how these images stay in their brain for days, months, years later. Oof. So it's like you're constantly consuming it over and over, which is crazy. Porn gives you an unnatural high, which they call a supranormal stimulus. I have this little excerpt I'll read. In a popular TEDx talk, physiology teacher Gary Wilson explains that when men look at porn, they experience surge after surge of dopamine in the brain. I'm sure this is true for women too, by the by. The brain eventually fatigues, stopping the production of dopamine, leaving the viewer wanting more, but unable to reach a level of satisfaction and escalating taste for more bizarre or novel porn. Mm. And I even have a friend who's in prison for child pornography, and I know that this is like totally his story. And he now, well, anyway, I won't go into that. But the point being, this is a super true and super real thing for people. Mm. And my last little factoid. Not a fun fact, but a factoid. Trying to stop watching habitual porn can actually lead to withdrawal symptoms. So there is a massive neurological, chemical, biological element that is totally just destroys people. So I feel it's worth saying, like, God-honoring? No, for so many other reasons than this, but no. Everyone agree on
this? Oh, yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. I even feel like it's like a thing, like in church. Remember when 50 Shades of Grey would come out and like the moms were doing that? I don't know if you knew anyone. I didn't ever get on that train, but I remember thinking like, what are you guys doing? This is mom porn. This is like the same thing.
Yeah, I actually had quite a few friends and family read those books and get super into them. And I was just like silently like, oh, this makes me super uncomfortable. I don't like it.
And I just throw that out there to say, like, we're not just talking about the men here. And I feel like that stuff rewires our brains, too. And, like, gives us unrealistic expectations of what marriage and sex and romantic, you know, liaisons are supposed to be like. So I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Oh. I mean, I was just talking to my husband the other day about how like music affects our mood. I think it's anything we put in. It's what we're watching. It's what we're listening to. It's what we're reading. What we put in is 100% going to affect us mentally and spiritually and emotionally.
But there's hope. So if you guys are struggling, I feel like we didn't do this last time we recorded. Like with 55% thinking it's okay or whichever, only 55% thinking whatever, there's probably a huge number of people, even Christians and conservative, that are consuming it and doing it. And if you're like surprised at what we're saying, and maybe you're like, this week all of us were going through something, and Amy sent us a verse that was so good. And what struck me from it, you can put the verse, I can't remember, it was like in Timothy or something, the one about discipline.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:9 maybe?
Yeah. Yes. So that has struck me all week, and I've been able to like tell it to like 3 other people. So I'm like, oh my gosh, that was such a Holy Spirit thing that we were going through some anxiety. Amy encouraged us. But the verse actually meant in the Greek that we just believe what God says about us. And so if you're struggling, like just know that we're for you. God is for you. You're more than a conqueror. You are able to get through this. And yeah, God is good. And he's bigger than being stuck on porn. So just going to say that. So no shame as we're talking.
Yeah, no, definitely. Yes, we don't want to shame anybody.
If you're feeling convicted, let the Lord convict you. But we're not here to shame you.
Yes. We all have our own struggles. Just because I don't think any of the 3 of us struggle with porn specifically, we definitely struggle with different things. So.
Different things, right. And actually, the shame element is literally why we wanted to start talking about this. The week before we originally recorded this, I had several girlfriends that are ready to get divorced, separated, because I thought that maybe there had been infidelity. And so maybe we can talk about this. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe your husband cheated. And they were counseled that they could get divorced by their pastors. And it turned out it was because their husbands were looking at pornography and consuming pornography. And I was like flabbergasted because I don't know. What do you guys think? Like, it is sort of cheating, but on the other side, I don't know. I don't think I would divorce my husband over it. I don't know, but that's just me. What do you guys think?
That's super, super hard. So I don't know. That's so hard because I can't imagine what it would feel like. But I have a friend who's going through something similar, and we've been very close and open and honest with each other. And her biggest struggle in wanting to separate, although they're not going through with divorce right now, they're just separating, is that he has been struggling with this for over 15 years. And every time he says he's sorry, he doesn't stop. So it's not like a one-time oopsie daisy. It's habitually, what she feels like is cheating. And I have to wonder if it would feel the same for me if my husband was habitually doing that and then lying about it. And then you have to find it. And I, again, no judgment, but I don't think there's a clear cut like, oh, yes, this is definitely infidelity, or oh, no, it's definitely not. I think it's probably a trial by trial thing. I think it could be for sure.
Yeah, I think what was triggering me maybe is the vitriol, like these women were telling me how they responded to their husbands, which I will caveat and say, like, back in the day, if this had happened to me or when this happened to me, I raged just the same way. But this shows you like how far we can come and the grace that God teaches us in forgiveness. But I think that self-righteous indignation is almost just as bad. You know, like I was hearing these women say, like they caught their husbands, they're like, you're disgusting. And like, how could you? And I was like, wow, I'm just like listening and taking it in and trying to be a supportive friend. But on the inside, I'm like, oh my gosh, you just shamed your husband. And like, he's probably already hating himself. And now he agrees. He probably agrees.
Yeah.
And so there's an element to it that, and it's so funny because now that, you know, after, you know, I don't know if everyone's heard the abortion talk yet, but I used to look at men when I found out that they struggled with abortion a different way. And then after my own story and realizing that God has forgiven me much, it radically changed how much I view men struggling, because God offers us all that same grace and that forgiveness. So it's just now on the other side, it's just hard to hear the condemnation and the shame. So I don't know.
Yeah. I really struggle with the shame element. I think it's very normal in Christian culture to hear all those facts and be like, oh yeah, we don't do porn in this zone. We don't believe in porn. It's just as double sided to be like, but I will verbally shame and degrade my husband for admitting that he struggles with porn, or any man. So it's just like not talked about. Like men just talk about it.
And then
sometimes
they can't get freedom.
Sometimes they can find a small group of other men that they can kind of be honest sometimes. Like when they're feeling really bold, they'll be able to text and be like, hey, I'm really struggling right now. Can you, you know, pray over me or help me to not make a poor decision? But even that is like, I don't know. I really struggle with it. When I was in school, I was thinking about being a youth pastor. So I took I did kind of the first course, which was about like kids. And they said, and this was in 2009 or something. They said that the average boy sees porn for the first time at 9 years old. So if you can imagine what it's like now, it's probably younger than nine. And so I do think that viewing porn is absolutely cheating for more than one reason. One, you're bringing someone else into the marriage bed, right? Mm-hmm. Or into your future marriage bed. Like this is, it's absolutely a perversion of God's idea of love and sex. And so to me, that's infidelity. But also the Bible says that when you look at a woman or a man, right? Depending on who you are, lustfully, that is infidelity. So even without acting on it, like we're if cheating. You lust towards someone, that's cheating, right? It's all about your heart posture. So to me, porn is absolutely infidelity. But I also feel super strongly about marriage. And to me, pornography is an addiction like anything else. It's super chemical. It's deeper than chemical, which makes it so much harder to break free from. And so the idea that we will shame our husbands, that they won't have a safe place to talk about it. They could be an alcoholic and it would be a safe place. They could have almost any other sin and any other problem and it would be safe to talk about. But when it has to do with porn, somehow they are the scum of the earth and, you know, and we're allowed to divorce them over. And I have a huge problem with that. I just don't think that posture is biblical.
But Grace, to your friend, I mean, we're not walking it. So I hear what you're saying about your friend.
Oh, yeah. It's so hurtful. It's so painful to discover that and be told that. And I remember one time last time we talked about this. Sometimes it's actually the sin of pride on our part. Like if my husband says, hey, you know, I did this today, or I've been struggling with this for the last few weeks or few months and I'm coming clean, my first thought would be, I'm not enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not whatever. But it's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. And so you have to let go of your pride. You know what I mean? And you have to start there and come with empathy and compassion, even though it's so hurtful, because it is. So same, like, of course, grace to your friend. But I would guess there's other deep stuff, like even with your friends too, Nikki, that are talking about this, it almost feels more like an out. When there's actually much deeper issues that are creating, you know what I'm saying? So like, and maybe 100%.
And it's hard to, for people who are, this might be another podcast for another day, but personal accountability. Like it's very hard as Christians in church to look at our own sin. It's so easy for us to look at the sins of other people. But I just think hit it on the head. Like if these women, and you know what, and you guys, this is why you need some Christian friends who read the Bible and pray, because they will speak truth to you in love. But some people aren't ready or willing to hear it. Like these, you're right. I believe that there was a lot of disrespect and a lot of unhealthy marriage things going on already. I'm not saying that because one person was disrespectful, the other person was allowed to go do this, but there's a lot of issues. And it does feel true that people can use it as like my get out of jail free, you know, like, oh, they're doing it and I'm allowed. And I can spin this to the pastors that are counseling in a way that, you know what I mean? Like it's just ugly and it's sad. But I so agree with what you said. It's just not personal. And we take it so personally. It's like their sin issue. Because, you know, in my marriage, before we got married, I discovered that my husband struggled with it. And we ended up postponing our wedding a whole year. And I moved to another state and I got counseling. And he got help from some guys. We did the covenant eyes thing. And he had to work on some deep issues. But I remember literally feeling like, this is all you. You are awful. You are all these things. Mm-hmm. And having to repent later and realizing that, like, he was broken in some ways and he needed healing in a lot of ways. And now I'm able to come alongside and support. Like, I don't know if it's been a struggle because I'm not his accountability person. But in our marriage, when things come up, I will say things like, hey, it feels like something's off. You know, I love you and I'm praying for you. If you need support, maybe reach out to your friends. You guys know when things feel a little bit off in that department. Mm. And that's how we've handled it. And it works for me because it does trigger me. So I don't want to be part of it, but he has people that he can reach out to and speak truth to and work it out. And I have freedom in knowing, like, it's not me. That's his sin issue that he has to go before the Lord. But I have lots of sin issues that I'm so grateful he doesn't decide to leave me over.
Lord. Yeah. My husband told me, but long before we were married, kind of similar to you, Nikki, like we weren't engaged yet, actually. And it actually sent me on this, like, I spent like a year having lots of different men in my life, men I'd known for many, many years, men that I was like, I was just dating Chad, reveal this to me. And it really sent me on it was a paradigm shift. Some of the men that told me were so godly, loved the Lord so much, were prophetic, were all of those things. And so it was a paradigm shift for me to realize that this is an extremely common struggle. And there is not a lot of conversation or freedom to be honest about it because of the shame.
Yeah.
Something I learned through that experience is that if you ever talk to a man, or the same year, I had a girlfriend who admitted her own porn addiction. So if you talk to any of those people ever, you will hear the brokenness, the shame, the just feeling absolutely worthless. It is the least fulfilling activity, and it makes them feel so worthless. And so it breaks my heart. You know, I was grateful that the Lord taught me through that, like, how to respond to him and how to be loving and empathetic. And same, Nikki, I'm not his accountability partner, but we do have enough openness that I can say things like, when I'm leaving for the weekend, hey, be safe this weekend. Or, you know, he'll say, hey, I'm really struggling today. Can we pray? Or, like, he can just be a very vocal. Our communication about it is really healthy. So I don't have any specifics and I don't want them, but you know.
Oh, that reminds me of how we started the last, I'm sorry to interrupt. That reminds me how we started the last one where I think at the time a Netflix movie had just come out and I had just happened to watch it. I can't remember what it's called now, but the scene was maybe like Dad's Weekend or something where the dad got to stay home for the weekend. Yeah. And then the wife leaves and everyone leaves. And then she forgot something. So she comes back in and he's in the middle of watching pornography and, you know, whatever comes along with that. And then she's like, oh, sorry for interrupting, honey. Here, keep watching. Let me get out of your way. And so I was really shocked to see that because what I feel like culture is trying to do is make it normative, like make it like, oh, no, this is something that we should celebrate. This is something that we should encourage our husbands to do. And I don't know. I feel like it impacts my marriage negatively. Like earlier days, whenever it was a struggle, I knew. I was like, something's off. And I remember finally being like, babe, I was like, whatever, you know, you deal with this, whatever way you need to deal with it. But it's not good for you and it's not good for me. So you fix it. And praise God, you know, there was healing there and all that kind of stuff. But I just don't see how it's good. I don't know. Like, you can feel like a mental block. You can feel like weird thing. You know, just like we're not a movie, you guys. We're real life.
Well, it is like, now I have never been cheated on in that way. Like, you know, my husband or my boyfriends have never physically cheated on me.
Right. Okay?
But I do think it has the same impact in that there is, we're designed to be one with our spouse. And it's like an in-between. Like it creates a separation and you can't put your finger on it, but it feels weird and you're like, there's something off. And it does. It creates separation as if being cheated on.
I like that.
Which is just damaging. It's interesting that you brought up, so it's 2 Timothy 1:7. And I always like to do word studies if I feel a word doesn't jive for me.
Makes sense.
So a lot of the writings, a lot of the way this is written, 2 Timothy 1:7 is, hold on, I got to go back out of the
read
lexicon.
Read it for us.
Is, wait for it, guys. We're going to get there. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of, one more time. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power. But of power and love and discipline. I don't like discipline there because that feels very on me. It's like, I have to be disciplined. I have to be careful about what I'm doing. And that didn't feel right. So if you look up that word in the Greek, so this is the New Testament, so it's going to be the Greek. It's sophronizo. I don't know. The basic term is to recall one to his senses. But if you look into it and the way it's used, it's sort of like a feeling of moderation based upon truth. So it's a settling into and having the sensibility of your mind, the sound, other translations say of sound mind. So it's not just like sound mind as in you're not crazy, but it's like, I am sitting in the truth. I am not over here and I'm not over there. I'm not in an extreme, but I am sitting in the moderate truth. And this feels like one of those things. We can't sit on a socially liberal side and say, just accept porn as if it's somehow godly. But we also can't allow Christian culture or common American Christian culture to let us sit in a place where we are totally fine with shaming people who have porn addictions and making it a huge taboo that can never be discussed. And so the way that we respond to people with any kind of addiction, including porn, feels like one of those sound mind sitting in moderate truth moments.
Yeah. Right. Where we can meet them in the truth that they're loved, that they can overcome it. And maybe not even in the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of the things that we struggle with, you know, like as a mom, I struggle with being patient with my kids. And I think in the laying it down and like, Lord, I want to throttle these kids right now. He meets us in those places and gives us the grace to get through it. And I feel like it's one of those things, but it is also one of those things where we have to decide, I will make a covenant with my eyes not to look upon, you know, lustfully upon things and repent, turn around, even if it's 1,000 times in one day. So it is one of those tricky things where I feel like because it's so shameful and because a lot of men and women don't want to bring it up, or even if they could, people don't want to make them feel bad. It's like, it's such a weird middle spot, but it's like, oh, it's okay, brother. Like all men struggle with it. So it's like both. It's like the women are shaming, but then the men are like almost, oh, it's something that we're always going to struggle with. I've heard so many pastors use that line where Paul says the thorn in his flesh. They're like, well, you know, Paul was a man, you know, like we all have that thorn in the flesh. And I'm like, yes, but it's not really an excuse. We can do better. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, repent a million times if we need to by the power of the Spirit, right? So it's a very radical middle spot that verse is so perfect for. So it's just kind of crazy it came up this week.
I liked what you were saying earlier, Nikki, about like mom porn or woman porn, because I also feel really strongly about that. What we bring as women to the bedroom, if we're not struggling with porn, I want to acknowledge the fact that actually some women do.
Oh, yeah.
But it is a small percentage. So what I think the average woman brings to the bedroom, so to speak, or into the marriage that is just as bad in a way, is these weird expectations around the perfect man who will sweep us off our feet and be super romantic and always remember everything and never, like, you know what I'm saying? So I got myself out of romantic fiction simply because I felt it was very strange. It gave me this very unrealistic, unbiblical, really, worldview of expectations for my husband. And I'm like, no, he's a man. He's supposed to be burly and not that graceful and like not really that romantic minded. And he's an adventurer and he's supposed to like be like, I don't know, like men are men and well, they should be allowed to be that
right.
way.
Well, they're human, right? Not all women are the same. Not all men are the same. I think we talked about this before with our feminism talk
totally.
To say that all men are one way or another. That's silly. We're human. We're all fallible. And there's no such thing as a perfect man, even though that might be what you find in fiction.
Where it just seems like in fiction, the men are always making the right choice and like fighting for the women, or like if the woman's being completely horrible and awful, he'll come and sweep her off her feet. And like, I don't know, just like this, like you were saying, burly, like manly. I don't, there's no space for, let's talk about this. And like, how about if you're toxic too? And let's talk about your toxic traits. It's more like the man's stupid. And he messes up and he has to come apologize. And the women are kind of like the goddess figures. I don't know. It's just like, whoa. It's just, yeah.
Well, I guess what I was trying to say, but I feel like I said it really wrong, is that to me in romantic nonfiction, men have all the physicality of being manly men, but
right.
all the emotion of women. And you're like, no, that's not a thing.
No, it's
like,
not a thing.
Men are, they make mistakes. They say the wrong stuff. They forget things. Like, they are men. Their brains work totally differently. I don't know.
It's so hard because I feel like even Christian fiction does that. When you read Redeeming Love, Michael Hosea is like the best
man ever. I was
going to
bring this up.
Okay, hold on.
That movie did have a little bit of risque scenes. Did you guys watch the movie? I was like,
yes.
Oh, okay.
But hold on. I totally want to speak on against what you're saying, Nikki, because if you know the author and why she wrote that book, Hosea
is based on the book. Yeah.
It's based on the Bible, and in the Bible, he's a reflection of Jesus.
Right.
So
right.
you can't look at him as like a human man. He's a man who is in this story a reflection of Jesus. That's
it's
what
a
he's
good
supposed
point.
To be.
I still was like, there's not a man like this, but you're right.
No!
There is a caveat. She does say it in the beginning. She says it's like a modern retelling of Hosea. So you're right. You're right.
And there's
it's my
no
favorite
man,
book
I mean,
too.
All our husbands are supposed to love us like Jesus, but that is, I mean, not just, that's a perfect man. And again, there's no such thing as a perfect man. So even though that's how they're supposed to love us, that doesn't mean that's how they're going to.
To be fair, because I was thinking about that too. Obviously, I love that book and I think it is very biblical. It's not trying to give us some kind of weird expectation of men
right.
at all. But to be fair, now that I'm thinking about it, he is like strong and silent, which is very typical man, right?
Yes.
Like, he's not strong and verbal. Like he's quiet and you don't know what he's thinking and it bugs the crap out of her, which I love. I think that's a very
you're right.
Really great
I didn't think
tension.
About that. But
the movie
like
doesn't
the
do a good job
want.
Of showing that.
No, I was gonna say the movie doesn't. But he's like the perfect biblical man in the sense
totally.
That he's like, let's pray and let's hold hands and thank God. And you're like, oh
yeah. Yeah.
So it's like good lady, like Bible absorption, like send me a praying man, God.
I mean, ideally.
If we're going to talk about that movie, let's just do it.
Let's do it.
If you've seen Redeeming Love and you've read the books and you're obsessed with the book as much as the rest of us, when he starts praying in the chapel, I'm like, first of all,
it was so cheesy.
That is not.
I died.
Oh my gosh. You are not pulling off that accent. I am not buying it. And it really bothered me and I had to get over it.
Me too. But then I watched it again and it grew on me. I was like, oh, he's just so naive. He was just so innocent and pure. In our world, we just don't have that.
Yeah.
But for me, it was the sex scene. Don't you feel like like for a Christian movie, what did you guys think? I was a little bit shocked because I was a little bit like, wait, should we watch this? Didn't I watch it with you, Candace?
Yeah. I don't know. So I thought they did it pretty tastefully only because she is a prostitute and you know there's going to be at least one sex scene and we didn't really actually see anything, but it was still pretty hot and heavy. I thought they towed the line.
It was
not
a heavy
badly.
Line. She was definitely, there was movement.
Yeah. They were dipping their toe in the water is how I would say it.
Like, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I think it titillated people. Yeah. And maybe that was good. We got people to watch it that maybe wouldn't watch it. So
I don't know. I would say it probably was over the line if we're being super conservative and honest about it. But yeah, it didn't like bother
if we're titillated.
Me. I would watch it with Chad. You know what I mean? I was like totally fine watching with my husband. But he was like, what?
Yeah. All of us were, in a funny way. Candace and I went and saw it, and we were like some of the only people in the theater, and everybody else was like over 60. Okay. It was like you and me. And then a bunch of like 50 to 60 year olds, and they were titillated. Yes. Like the whole room, you know, when there's an awkward scene when you're a teenager and it gets like tense and I'm like quiet. And it was like that. And we're like, please don't go there. Please don't go there. And it because of that, I would say maybe it went a little bit far, but I still loved it.
Oh, they could have pulled it back a little bit for sure. I'm just glad we didn't actually see anything.
Yeah, like, good point. But I mean,
that would have been.
But it was beautiful.
Part of the reason. Yeah, part of why I was double minded about it was that it felt that part of the tension of it, or like part of why it was such a great scene, is that they were in love. We had spent a lot of the movie watching them get to a place where this was going to be more than a physical act for her. And so in that sense, I do think it was almost like a portrayal of God's intention for sex. So maybe that's why, because I think she worked with them on it.
I mean, she was a romance novel writer before she became a Christian. And
that's interesting.
Oh, yeah. She was an amazing romance novelist. And I remember early days back when I first read like all of her books, I wanted to go find them because I used to read lady books and I was like, she has to be the best writer and I want to find them. And she had them totally taken off the market and hunted them down. And I actually really appreciate that now because she's such a good writer. I bet you her love stories would have tattooed themselves in my brain forever and ever.
Have you guys ever, she's a very good author. The Friends episode where Rachel wants to write romance novels.
Oh, yeah.
I don't remember that one.
So
I feel like I've seen all of the Friends, but I don't remember that one.
Okay. Chandler's mom is a romance novelist, and she's like the smutty type, right? Where she's just like all the details. And so Rachel's all inspired by her, and she doesn't know what she wants to do with her life yet. And so in the end scene, she does like her first chapter draft, and she hands it out to her friends. But it's got so many typos in it. One of them is like something about like a throbbing pencil or something like that, or like what is a throbbing pencil?
I don't even remember this.
Anyway, that's what made me think of.
I'm crying. There's a tear. Oh man. Good old Friends.
Wow.
Yeah.
Good old Friends.
No.
So. Yeah.
No shame. Just kind of like, if you're struggling with it or if you think it's okay, like maybe rethink it. Go find some biblical basis for like why you think it's okay. And if you know it's not okay, stop. Go get a friend. Help you stop. And then if you're going through a divorce, find somebody to help you that will speak life into your marriage. I don't know. So many things I'm thinking of. Yeah. It's just like so crazy to me. The cost, the weight.
Yeah. It's just like when we talked about technology, social media, you know, our culture is trying so hard to normalize things that we know internally are wrong. Whether you're a Christian or not, we read our Bible and we know that it's wrong for several reasons. But I think I would debate that people that are not Christians and not Bible readers, still there's got to be something in them that is like, this is not quite right.
Yeah.
But culture's telling us it is. It's trying to normalize all these evil things. And this is one of the things. And it's just too bad.
And on the other side, church culture is trying to make it totally fine for... Basically, church culture is trying to make it fine for you to be man-hating when men mess up. Really, in any way. So that's what bothers me.
It does.
Yeah.
All right. Well, guys, thanks for joining us for our second time walking through the issue of porn. And we hope that, I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, I feel like we had a lot more we touched on last time. So let us know if you have anything that we didn't hit on that you'd be curious about. I feel like there's more to say, but we didn't want to this is a heavy topic. This time I feel like it was a lot lighter. Mm. I don't feel like we carried as much weight on it. Thank you, Lord, for that. But you're going to love us. You're going to love us. You're going to hate us, but you're going to love us.
You will. You will
love us. We're here.
See you guys next week. Actually, I believe we are taking 1 week off for the holiday.
For Christmas. Yeah. Enjoy your families. Yeah. Don't listen to podcasts. Yeah. Put your phone down. Be present.
Yes.
Give your family the gift of your presence. The present of your presence.
Oh my gosh. Really quickly, I want to share what one of my best friends from my other Bible study does. The week after Christmas, they don't work, they don't go to school, they don't do anything, and they call it Christmas Town, and they just stay home and watch movies and play games, and they unplug from everything, and I think that's an amazing idea.
I'm going to copy it. I love it. I'm going to steal it.
I love it. Well, you're going to hate us.
Do that.
But
you're going to love us.
You will.